Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned because it could be, perhaps it might be, the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done as usual with no manipulation. That means we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. The only thing this show has to offer is truth. That's all, just truth. It is a show about the Bible. It is a show teaching you biblical principles, biblical procedures that will give you the ability to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you always have the freedom and the privacy to do so. But that's really all this show is about. Not human speculation, not political speculation, not economic speculation. It's not about your health. It's about what the Bible says. It's about the Word of God. And if you can orient and adjust to that, if you can listen, if you can hang in there, then you will learn some phenomenal problem-solving devices. This show is formatted on problem-solving devices. That's why we call it the Flotline, the F-L-O-T, FLOT. And that's a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And the concept that we impart here on this show is that if you learn the Word of God, that it can act like a flat line in your soul. It can protect you from the outside pressure of adversity before it becomes the inside pressure of stress. Remember that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And remember that 90% of the adversity that we face in our life is, in fact, self-induced. We either mismanage our finances, we mismanage our health, we mismanage our relationships with other people, and we have a big problem. Sometimes adversity can come from others, social adversity, weather-related adversity, geographical adversity like earthquakes and tidal waves or whatever. I mean, you can hit adversity in a lot of different ways. But the plain truth about it, the Bible clearly says that man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And that's exactly right. We all face a lot of adversity, a lot of testing, a lot of tempting that we go through in our life. And so the question is, how do we live it and how do we deal with it? This show is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you've never made a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principles and the promises that are found in the Bible cannot be applied to your life until, first of all, you adjust to the justice of God. This is an amazing concept, but we must adjust to the justice of God before the justice of God has to adjust to us. And the reason that's true is because the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. For example, I hope that didn't confuse you, but let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. Now, if God is absolutely righteous, and in fact he is, and if we are absolutely unrighteous, and in fact we are, the Bible says, there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So if all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag, as the Bible clearly says, then when we come to God in our filthy rags, there's nothing to impress him with. God is not impressed that we are tithers. God is not impressed that we don't smoke. God is not impressed that we don't drink. God is not impressed that we don't say bad words. You see, even a person who's not a Christian can do those things. What God is impressed with is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. So when we come to Christ and we receive him as our Savior, two things happen. He gives us his righteousness. And then the grace pipeline from God opens up and God is able to impute to us immediately at least 40 things, and one of those things is eternal life. Amazing. But it only starts, that grace pipeline only opens up to God when we believe in Jesus Christ and when we receive him as our Savior. It doesn't open up based on how good we are. It's not merit-based. God doesn't bless us based on the fact that we don't do certain things. And we receive the righteousness of Christ by believing in him. In eternity past, he's already taken our sin. The Bible clearly said, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. He was judged in our place. And so all sin was judged on the cross in Christ. And either you allow Christ to be judged for your sins, or you will be judged yourself. It's up to you. But that's why I say, either you adjust to the justice of God, which has already judged Jesus Christ, or the justice of God will adjust to you, which means in eternity future, without Jesus Christ, you will stand before a fearful, great living God, and there will be found no place for you, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. Not because God wants to throw you into the lake of fire. He doesn't desire, the Bible clearly says, he doesn't desire that anyone perish, but that all should come to repentance. What God desires is that you change your mind. See, a lot of people don't tell you that repentance means to change your mind. There are several words for repent in the Bible. They all translate R-E-P-E-N-T, repent. And a lot of times preachers will tell you that you need to repent. But repent could be metanoeo or metamelomai. And you say, what kind of words are those? Those are Greek words, as the New Testament was originally written in the Greek dialect. And metamelomai or metanoeo are just two words that both translate out repent. One means to change your mind. And the repent that the Bible speaks of means to change your mind. That's why the Bible says if you have been an unbeliever, you need to become a believer. You have a change of mind. You believe now that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. And when you make that decision to believe in him, 1 John 5 says, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The act of being saved, the act of salvation, is simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you express that faith in prayer. That's why God said, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you, at any time in your life, can go to the Father and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I am willing to accept what he did on the cross for me. I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. Just a simple act of faith. And that's when it happens. That's when the new birth begins. That's when you're made whole as you should have been to start with. You see, when you're born into this world, you're actually born with a body, with a soul, and with a dead, I repeat, a dead spirit. Yes, you have a body, and yes, you have a soul, but you are spiritually dead. And thus, when we are saved, or when we believe in Jesus Christ, then our spirit is born again. Not our body, not our soul, but our spirit, our dead human spirit. And what happens is, mechanically, the way it happens is that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you, and the human spirit that has been dead because it was encrusted with Adam's sin, it is born again, or made alive. And now you are able to have fellowship with God through your spirit. It's spiritual fellowship with God. That's the only way you can have fellowship with God, is through that new human spirit. Is your body going to go to heaven? No, it's going to go to the grave. It's going to go back to dust. Is your soul going to go to heaven? Yes, it will. Your soul and your spirit will both go to heaven, and you will get a new body, a resurrection body. And that's the body that you will reside in forever. But it begins with you being born again spiritually, or having the spiritual birth, or being made alive spiritually. Without that, there is no personal relationship with God the Father. And you will force the justice of God to deal with you, since he's already dealt with Christ, but you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't accept it. It's an amazing thing. But let's assume you have. Let's assume that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, then you have a body. That's true. Some people have short bodies, and some people have tall bodies. Some people have muscular bodies, and some people have bodies like mine that aren't so muscular anymore. Whatever the shape of our body, that's not what God's concerned with. Yeah, he wants you to take care of yourself. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God's not impressed if you can run the mile in 4 minutes, or it takes you 8 minutes, or you have to walk it. I mean, okay. What God is impressed with is what's in your soul. God looks into your soul. This is what I want to teach you. This is what we've been talking about beginning last week. You see, the Bible talks about the soul constantly, and it uses a word called the heart of man. The heart is not the thing that pumps blood. That's the biological heart. And yes, God gave you a biological heart when you were born. And you know, you can even take that heart out and receive a heart transplant and still be the same person. So it doesn't have anything to do with your physical heart. The soul actually has four characteristics, and everybody has the same characteristics. When the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, this is what it's talking about. Not our body, but our soul is made in the image of God. Our soul has, for example, mentality. We have the ability to think, to logic, to comprehend, to reason. God also has that. God has mentality, and he gave you and he gave me mentality. And thus, we say to ourselves, I think. I think. I have self-perception. I can think. I have thinking skills. And then we also, not only do we have mentality, but God gave us choice, or God gave us volition. We have the ability to choose. We are a victim of our decisions. Good decisions are great. Bad decisions limit future options. But all of us have a volition, and we can use that volition to determine our own course. So if your mind says, I think, your volition says, I will do this, or I will do that. And then, you know, you also have a conscience. This is the moral part of you. This is the reasoning part of you. It's where you know right from wrong. And God also, without a doubt, has a conscience. God knows right from wrong. God establishes personal love. He is love. He is the fountain of love, and it is the unfailing love of God that reaches out to us. And we also have self-consciousness. We're aware of ourselves. We know that I am. We can look in a mirror and pick ourselves out every time. Even if seven other people were standing in the mirror beside us, we could still say, that's me, because we know who we are. And so the conscience, basically, the soul basically has four parts to it. You have mentality, volition, conscience, and self-consciousness. And thus the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, and this is a reminder of what I taught you last week, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord from your own soul and not to people. It is your soul that God is concerned with. It is your soul or your heart that God looks at when he wants to look at you. That heart the Bible speaks of, or the soul, is an immortal, invisible part of you. It is going to last forever. It is true that our parents created us biologically, but they cannot give us a soul. Only God can impart the soul and the spirit to an individual. You get the soul when you're born, and you get a new spirit when you're born again. It's a spiritual birth. And so, God created us in his image. He gave us an immortal, invisible soul that will never die. And that soul is the seed of our spiritual life forever. The soul is where the spiritual life functions. The soul is the real you. And if God wants to look at you, he's going to look at your soul. The Bible uses the word psuche for soul, P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche, soul. The Bible uses the word pneuma for your spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And the Bible uses the word soma, S-O-M-A, for your body. So you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And these three are used together in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where the Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you completely, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is your soul important? Because that's where you live the spiritual life. The soul is the seat of the spiritual life. It is the seat of rational thought. And if the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, as per Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that it is saying that we need to learn to think like he thought. We need to have the same mentality, the same intentionality that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. And how do we get that? Well, again, the Bible is called the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. So as we learn what's in the Bible and then apply it into our lives, we begin to reflect the mind of Christ to those around us. So, we have a war in our soul. If there's one thing that Satan does not want you to do, he does not want you to represent Jesus Christ to your friends. And if there's one thing your old sin nature does not want, it does not want the Holy Spirit controlling your soul. Your old sin nature has controlled you for years before you became saved. And now that you've accepted Christ, and now that your human spirit is made alive, and now that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, now you're able to have fellowship with God on a spiritual basis. The old sin nature does not like it. It wants to keep controlling you. And thus the old sin nature will always tempt you. It's corrupt. It's always been corrupt. And it's not going to go to heaven. It's in the body. You're going to get rid of the old sin nature. When you die, the old sin nature is going to be gone because it's in that body. And the soul and the spirit will live forever. But as long as you're here, there's always going to be a battle for your mind. There's always going to be a battle for your thoughts. There's always going to be human viewpoint filtering down, trying to affect the way that you think. And there's always going to be divine viewpoint, or what's found in the Bible. What does the Bible say? And human viewpoint is often fueled by emotions. Divine viewpoint is often fueled by what? By the Holy Spirit and by thinking logically, rationally. The Bible in Romans 12:3 clearly says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. And thus, God has something that he wants you to think. He wants you to think divine viewpoint. And he wants your soul to be saturated with a biblical frame of reference so that whatever happens in your life, whatever circumstances you endure, you can always relate it back to what does the Bible say? And did God know about this in eternity past? And the answer is always going to be yes. So here is a good question. How can I receive correct information by which I can build a biblical inventory of rational thought? I'm going to say it again. How can I receive correct information by which I can build a biblical inventory of rational thought? Well, God is ahead of you on that. God is in front of you on that. And God has made a provision for you. But here's the second question. How can I control my emotions so they will no longer influence me to make wrong decisions? Well, let's start with the second question. How can I control my emotions? The answer is you can do one or two things. You can walk in the Spirit, as the Bible says, or you can live in the flesh, as the Bible says. If you walk in the Spirit, it simply means this, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not allowing your old sin nature to control you, even though you may sin and stumble. You rebound, problem-solving device number one, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us, so you may rebound and get back up and get back in fellowship with God. And you walk, you stumble, you get up, you stumble, you get up, but you walk daily under the filling and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not some weird second blessing that occurs to you somewhere down the road maybe 4 or 5 years after you get saved, and you go to some service, and everybody gets really close and emotional, and some people foam at the mouth, and they start singing some song and sing it 97 stanzas, and then all of a sudden the ghost comes on you. That's not the way it happens. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit at salvation. You are filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit at salvation. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit at salvation. You're given your spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's 5 things the Holy Spirit does for you the moment you get saved. That's 5 of the 40 things that God gives you. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, you are filled until you sin. And when you sin, you quench the Spirit and you grieve the Spirit. But when you confess your sin to God, then your sin is cleansed and you are filled again. And this goes on several times every day. I promise you, it's not unrealistic to understand that you will sin and stumble several times every day. And when you sin, you go to God and admit your sin. And when you do that, when you rebound, use problem-solving device number 1, then you're filled with the Spirit again. Now, if you don't, rebound, and if you let the old sin nature continue to control your life, if you seethe in your anger, if you continue to be rebellious in your disobedience towards God, then you're going to find the hand of God will discipline you. Because God says in Hebrews 12:6, those that I love, I discipline. And I can promise you, from firsthand testimony, you do not want to be disciplined by God. It is not fun, because he has a way of getting our attention. Now, our first question that I ask you, how can I receive correct information by which I can build a biblical inventory of rational thought? The biblical inventory of rational thought is in your mind, and that's part of your soul. It's in your mentality. And this is what God will use. This is how God uses you. He can't use you until you have some training. He can't use you until you know what to say and how to say it. He can't use you. You're not going to grow as a Christian until you learn his word and how to apply it into your life. So now that you're saved, now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're still alive. You're still on this planet Earth. So should you go to church? Or why do you go to church? Or exactly what does God expect from you as a Christian? Where does church fit into all of this? Now, here's what you have to answer. We all have a soul. We all have a mentality in our soul. We all have volition. Now, your mentality and your volition play a big role in what you do in church. When you go to church, if you're filled with the Spirit, then you can think and concentrate. But if you have sinned and you're out of fellowship with God, and you're not going to get much out of it. You know, there are a lot of people who don't feel saved. It really has nothing to do with what they feel. It has to do with what God said. But sometimes people never grow, even after they receive Christ as their Savior. They never grow. They never reach spiritual maturity. Well, doesn't it make sense to you that a spiritual birth requires a spiritual life? And doesn't it make sense to you that if you have a physical life, you have to grow up to become a mature person? That in the spiritual life, you have to grow up and become a mature person as well. And don't you understand the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? And if we're going to study, if we're going to grow, then God has ordained a church, a local church, a place where the pastor can study God's word and teach it. And that's where a part of the breakdown occurs right there. Where can I go to church? Where can I learn God's word? Where can I put it to work in my life? Well, here's one warning sign right away. Anyone who makes an appeal to your emotion rather than teaching you to execute God's plan, that's not where you need to be. If you're going to go to church, stay away from excited people. They're wonderful when you run across them, but they're very dangerous because they have a tendency to get you to function on your emotions. Excitement is fine as long as it's in the right place. But excited people often do not teach truth accurately. And if you're ever going to grow up, you got to find an accurate Bible teacher. So if you get involved in some church and the pastor's full of excitement and the music director's full of excitement and you feel like when you go on Sunday morning somebody's trying to manipulate your emotions and get you fired up for Jesus, brother, you're probably in the wrong church. The right church is where the pastor stands in the pulpit, opens the Bible, and teaches the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with singing as long as it's second place to the teaching. There's nothing wrong with excitement over scriptures and what the scriptures say. But someone trying to induce some pseudo-excitement, some emotional fire-you-up sort of deal, well, that's a very dangerous thing. Because you'll never reach spiritual maturity if all you're looking for is some kind of spiritual getting fired up for Jesus session. Won't work, won't last, and you won't learn anything. And sooner or later, you'll be disillusioned and discouraged, and you'll quit going. You know, you better find a church where God's word is honored. You better find a church where the pastor knows the Bible, and he's more concerned with teaching you what's in the Bible than motivating you to be a good person, than holding your hand when you go through rough times. You know, it's all nice and sweet if we have a pastor to hold our hand sometimes and to pray for us sometimes. That's fine. But that doesn't bring any special blessing. What God is looking for is the person who can deal with adversity and glorify Jesus Christ on their own. If you have to call the preacher to hold your hand every time you get sick, how does that glorify God? The preacher's not a good luck charm that's going to pray the sickness away. God allows certain things into our life. We cause certain things to happen by our own bad decisions. And having some preacher come pray over us is not going to make us better. You must have the Word of God in your soul. You must have a biblical inventory of ideas in your mentality of your soul. And you must be able to think like Christ thought. Remember that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wanted to walk away from all of it? And he said, Father, let this cup pass away from me. And then he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you remember when Jesus said that? Our Lord submitted to the perfect will of the Father and was willing to go to the cross and pay for our sin. That is an attitude of humility. That is an attitude of orientation to authority. And that is the attitude that God wants you to have. To admit that the Bible is the authority in your life. And to be willing to obey what it tells you to do. And that requires a pastor who knows it, a pastor who can teach it to you, a pastor who's qualified in the original languages so that he doesn't mislead you and take you somewhere you don't need to be. And it is my prayer that you will earnestly pray for God to show you that pastor. If you're listening to these radio shows and thinking, you know, I sure learn a lot when I listen to you, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist, but I'm here to point you in the right direction. I hope you're listening, and I hope you're learning, because that's what this show is all about. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.